Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. Oh, well, it's good to be back. Last week we had to take the week off. I had a weekend with grandchildren. That's good, right? Oh, I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 1. This morning I want to bring something from God's word to us, maybe in a different, little different way of the way we've kind of maybe seen things before, but it's still the same word. It's all just a layer upon layer. As we know, God's word is never just straightforward. There's layers in the word of God. So in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to begin. And here we see Paul addressing the churches which be at Galatia, who, if you read the whole book, of course, we're not going to for sake of time, we will see that the Galatia churches had heard the gospel and had believed. They had received salvation through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now they are reverting back to the law. And so Paul, of course, being a little bit concerned, he was the one who first brought the gospel to them. He writes the letter to the churches at Galatia. And he says in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, we know here that because he said, "I marvel so soon that you would be removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, into another gospel." He's saying that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of grace. We've been teaching on that for years, literally. And you know, I can't help but wonder what the Apostle Paul would say if he were alive today and were to visit different churches around the world, around the globe. How many letters would he have to write? "I marvel that you are so soon removed from he who called you unto the grace into another gospel, which is not another," he says in verse 7, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, we know, if we read the scriptures and read the book, that there were some, the Bible teaches us, who crept into the churches and were corrupting the gospel message. Because the word pervert means to corrupt. And how were they doing this? By teaching that it was necessary, even though now you have come to Christ and received the gift of salvation, it was still necessary to keep God's law, to do the Ten Commandments. And you know that even in the churches today, they might not be teaching you, the Ten Commandments per se, but they are teaching us a law or a form of the law in a lot of what they're teaching. And it's still law. And in other words, if there is anything that you must do other than believe in order to be saved eternally or to enjoy any of the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, then that is law. If there's anything that's required of you, and so many of God's people do not understand that. They cannot see it for what it is. And if you are sitting under that type of teaching, you are actually hearing a perverted gospel. Verse 8, Paul keeps going. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Here, the Apostle Paul pronounces a double curse on anyone who perverts or corrupts the true gospel message of grace. Whoa. Can you imagine? Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine how that must have looked? If anyone preaches to you any other gospel than I preach, that's what he's saying, let him be doubly cursed. Now, if I were to stand in the pulpit and say that, if you hear or listen to any other gospel other than the one I'm speaking to you, I'm sure that I wouldn't be in the pulpit next week. Seriously.
It's pretty heavy thing to say.
It's very, very heavy. What boldness the Apostle Paul had. He was so secure in what he believed. But not only was he secure, he was also very much aware. And what I'm trying to get you and I to see is the seriousness of perverting the gospel of grace. Very serious ramifications. And he knew it. And he was not afraid to call it out. Now, what does that mean for you and I today? Because we, you know, we're always, you know, and many in the pulpit, especially the pulpit, I'm pointing fingers to myself. We don't want to offend people. You know, oh, no, I can't see that. You know, they would never come back. But and then he goes on to say, am I here to please men or please God? Do you understand? Paul was pleasing God by calling them out. And yet we think that that's not walking in love. You see, there's a time for us to stand up and defend the truth. And it's not about offending someone. Because that truth will set them free. But you see the boldness, the security, the apostle. You have to be very secure and absolutely 100% sure of what you're speaking is the truth in order to say anyone who preaches contrary to this is doubly cursed. He seemed very unaware of and cared very little about the feelings and hurting the feelings or the sensibilities of the people. And yet today it is opposite. We're always so concerned about preaching words that will not offend, words that will placate. And to be honest, the gospel message of grace, I don't understand why anybody wouldn't laugh those words up. They're all about God's goodness to you, God's endless grace towards us. If anything, the law would turn me off, because now it's all about me. And I know, and I mean, the older you get, the more you realize, I can't live according to the law's standard. Absolutely, I cannot. And you become more and more grateful for the gospel of grace. So Paul makes no apologies. He does not compromise the message of grace. He never compromises. And I thank God for his writings. And because of his boldness in what he believed, that gives me confidence to know that the gospel message of grace is the truth. And that's what you and I need to be grounded in. When you and I are tempted to believe anything other than God's grace, all we have to do is go back and read Galatians chapter 1. Anyone that preaches this gospel in any other way is doubly cursed. So what about us who believe it? in any other way other than through God's grace. I believe that same curse applies. Paul was so adamant about preserving the true gospel, and you could see it interlaced through every letter that he writes. This was no small thing to him, was to preserve the gospel message of grace. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 21, when you have time, read the whole book, but we're just going to pick out snippets and a few scriptures here and there. In chapter 2 of Galatians, in verse 21, Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, the word frustrate means to disesteem. It means to neutralize. It means to violate, to despise, disannul, bring to nothing, or reject. That's what that word means. Frustrate. When we disesteem, despise, or disannul God's grace, we are despising, disesteeming, rejecting who? Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's grace in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You notice truth is on the side of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And since the very beginning of the new covenant, man has mixed the two. This is happening right after Jesus went back to heaven. The gospel message was going out, and it didn't take very much longer after, and they were reverting back. There were certain men that crept in and teaching that you had to still keep the law, and people were only to... They complied. And today, it's still going on in a massive way. And you don't realize it. I had opportunity to speak to a 97-year-old man this week who I know has been reading his Bible faithfully his whole life. And yet, he has never heard the true gospel of God's grace. And he even asked me, how big is God's grace? In other words, is it big enough for me? What a question. Is it big enough for me? Is it big enough for you? Absolutely. It's beyond anything you could ever need or even think to need. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this. Paul says, if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What he's saying is you cannot live by both. You can't have your feet in both covenants. It will not work. You are either going to live under grace or you are going to live under law. If you choose the law, then you put yourself under the curse. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you choose grace, you put yourself under the blessing. Now, to live this practically out in our lives, is not to think that, now I'm just free to do anything I want. That's not the point. The point is God wants us to continually come to Him and experience His grace every day for whatever the need. Don't try to do it by the works of the flesh. And all of those areas where you think you need to put some effort into it, well, just all of a sudden, they will be eradicated from your life. I don't know how it happens, but all I know is grace teaches us to live godly. It's not a license for sin, as some people would believe. We're misunderstanding grace. The only reason we sin, we do things, is because we're somehow lacking something. And God knows exactly what you need in order to set you free effortlessly. You understand? And so don't ever stop coming to Him for His grace. Because that's the answer. It's just more grace. If you see yourself, you know, having anger issues. I mean, I don't know, I'll use anger. You know, and you just are quick to explode. The answer isn't anger management. The answer is more grace. You need more grace. And so you need to look at your own life, and instead of beating yourself up and condemning yourself, you say, you know what, Lord, I know I haven't got it yet in that area, but I know I need more grace in that area. And so you continually come for God's grace. And that grace will completely wash away and all of the things that you are trying so hard in the natural to get rid of will just be washed away. They'll just dissolve and be gone. God's grace is the greatest thing ever. So Paul is teaching to the Galatian church, trying to get them to understand the law, the new covenant versus the old, and how trying to mix the two is dangerous. So he uses this as an argument in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. It says, he already says that, I already went through this scripture, that if you if it's by grace, it's no more grace if you add works to it, and if it's by works, it's no more works if you add grace to your works. So in other words, you can't have both. But then if you keep reading in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, he uses this argument. He argues his point by using Abraham as an example. Now, we all have heard this many times in church, but you know, I want you to really listen and see it through the eyes of the scripture, and get the, sometimes if you can just get the heart of what the writer is saying, really, and how he sees this thing. And that's what Paul is expressing here, is his very heart. And he argues, and he says, Abraham, look at our father Abraham, who was the father of faith. He was given a promise by God that he would become the heir of the world, that he would be the father of many nations through his seed. And we also know that Abraham was married to Sarah, who was barren. She never could have children. And the years are going by, and they're getting older. And finally, it came to the point where his body was dead. And so now they're sitting here. Well, actually, before his body came to that point, they decided to take matters into their own hands. Right? Okay, so what happens? He has a child with Sarah's maid, Hagar. Then he goes on, Paul, to explain that, starting in verse 21 to 30, that this represents the two covenants. Hagar, who was of the work of the flesh, which is works, and then God said, no, Ishmael, who was the child, is not going to be the heir. This heir that I've promised you is going to come through your own loins. It's going to be with your wife, Sarah. And so then after a few years goes by, 13 to be exact, because Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born, all of a sudden, Sarah becomes pregnant. Now that is supernatural. That was not a work of the flesh. Believe me. Anybody that's 100 years old can tell you that. that was not a natural conception or a natural birth in any way. God renewed her youthfulness. He gave her the power to conceive seed. He even gave the seed, because it says Abraham's body was now dead, past the age of having children. So we know that that child, Isaac, represents the new covenant, the covenant of God's grace. where it's not about our flesh. It's about God giving us the grace. So he uses that argument. And he says in verse 30 of chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, what saith the scripture? After sharing all of that, he said, what says the scripture concerning Ishmael and concerning Isaac? If one represents the old covenant and one represents the new covenant, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free. So he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Cast out the bondwoman. That is the heart of God. So if you think somehow in your head that by not following God's laws, you're somehow... No, God is saying cast it out. Not that it's evil. God's laws are holy, perfect, righteous, and they're unbendable, unbreakable. But they're not for you. And so the Apostle Paul is painting a picture for the church at Galatia, saying, this is what the scripture says. Cast her out. And you're bringing it back in. And so he was angry. Like, don't you see? Don't you read the scriptures? Don't you understand? These two represent two totally different covenants. They're exactly the opposite. And then in our ever-changing world today, I believe there's a shaking going on right now, even in the church as well as in the world. And there's only one thing that is going to be left standing, and that is the gospel of grace. The gospel message of grace. In that gospel, God has supplied everything that we need, everything. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is complete. It supplies all that you and I need to be strong, to remain in peace going into these last days, knowing God has already, by his grace, prepared a way for you with everything that you're going to need along that way. And we can just rest and smile, and knowing that it's only good. It's only good for the Christian. For the child of God. And of all the things that you and I right now, today, you know, a lot of people come up to say, well, what should we be doing as God's children? What should we be doing today? You know, seeing all of this that's going on, you know, and we get distracted by looking at all the changes that are coming about and shocked and horrified. And what ought we to be doing? We need more than ever, since the beginning of this new covenant, we need more than ever to stay in tune with Paul's words, to attend to and guard the gospel of God's grace. If you do that one thing, I guarantee you, you will go through these last days in power. You will go through it being used by God in the lives of others. They will see that grace shining in you. It'll draw people to you. The most and first, most precious thing that we ought to have in our hearts is that word, the gospel message of God's grace. In fact, in John chapter 14, let's turn over there this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, as he was talking to Philip, I believe it was in this chapter, he says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He will keep my words. The word keep actually means to guard from loss or injury by keeping your eye upon it. To guard from loss or injury by keeping your eye upon it. That was the definition given for the word keep. He who keeps, he who guards the word of grace and keeps his eye upon it. Now, we know that Jesus is not referring to the Old Covenant, the law, but he's referring to himself. He is the Word of God become flesh, full of grace and truth. He was God's grace manifested in the flesh. And he who keeps his eye and guards it from loss or injury. Do you know how easy it is for the enemy to come along and get you just a little bit off balance in the message of grace? Very easy. And then what happens? Then you condemn yourself. Condemnation is the ministry of death. And then you're going down. You're going down. You're just in a spiral downward. And so I believe today, if I can give you any instruction in God's word, it's to guard, it's to keep that word of grace strong in your hearts. This, I believe, is giving the highest praise and esteem to Jesus. Let's back up and read that scripture again. If any man love me, if any man love me, did you know that this is your, you know, we often wonder, well, do I love God? And we begin to examine ourselves. You know, like if I loved God, because then the enemy comes along and says, if you really loved God, you wouldn't be doing this. If you really loved God, you would do this. You understand? He gets us to examine our actions. And those actions don't show that you love God. No, 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 no. You just swore at your neighbor. You just talked down about somebody else. You just did this and that and that and that. And so then you question your love for God. And you go, oh, I'm so glad you love me, God. I don't know about whether I really love you. I used to pray this, Lord, I love you as much as I am able to. Because I didn't know how to say it. Honestly, that is the gospel truth. I love you as much as is within me is able to love you. Because we equate love to an emotion. You know, if I didn't feel, you know, even in the worship, then I didn't love. Or then I don't know love. We think it's a feeling. I don't have the feeling of love for God. Well, feelings come and go. You know? And so what, we love God tomorrow because we feel like we love God. But the next day we don't feel like loving God. So we don't. So how do we equate? You know how God equates your love for him? It tells us here, he who loves me will guard and keep his eye on my grace. That's how God equates your love for him. And the more you do that, the more God sees you in your love for him. Now, that is not what the world would tell us. Okay, that's not what the law will tell us. The law tells you that if you love the Lord your God, you will do his commandments. In the new covenant of grace, the love that God wants us to show him is to esteem highly. Remember, we read all those words? Don't frustrate his grace. Esteem it highly. Put it way above in your life. And I guarantee it'll change your life. Don't entertain for one moment any of the accusations of the enemy. For you're not saved by your works. You're saved by God's grace in every day and in every way, eternally. And when you make much of this grace, you're making much of Jesus. And God sees that as your measure of love for him. If you make his grace small, then God sees you as not loving him the way he loves you. Because ultimately, when you receive that grace, you are receiving the love of God. And that's why he says, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. What are his commandments? That you believe the gospel of grace, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another. Well, you know what? When you receive his grace, you're receiving his love. And when you receive his love, guess what? The fruit of that is you are going to love others. So it's really nothing that we do. So many times we hear messages on, you got to love your neighbor. You know, the whole sum of your Christian life is how you love one another. And so you're determined tomorrow morning, I'm going to walk in love. Man, I don't care. And you know, the first thing in the morning, your best friend, you know, makes you very angry. It's like as soon as you make up your mind you're going to do something, you get tested in that area and you fail miserably. Whatever area it is. And so, you know, we can't love our neighbor as ourselves. Never. Unless we have received the love. Unless we have that love. Freely you have received. Freely give it away, you see. You will freely give away what you have. But first of all, we've got to soak it all in. We've got to be so full of His grace that it's just like exploding. It's like, wow, I'm so blessed. That it's just, you couldn't be mad at your neighbor even if you tried. Or your brother or whoever. It's a lot easier to have grace for someone else when you are so full of His grace, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And that's why in the book of John, chapter 1, the Apostle John, he writes that. He says that, you know, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? You know, that's the proof that the love of God for you is not in you. And so we brush up on our love walk. You see, and that's what's taught us from the pulpit. You know, God's not going to answer your prayers if you're not in love with your brother, you know, if you're not walking in love. And so you right away examine to see if you're in walking in love, you know. But God said, I give you two commandments. And it's interesting because the first one is that you believe on the love of God for you. You believe on my grace. You make that important. And then loving your neighbor is going to just be automatic. You won't have to try to walk in love. You will walk in love. That's the way I see it. And when we keep our eye on the grace of God, when we guard it in our hearts, remind ourselves of it every day, I believe this is giving the highest praise and esteem unto the Father. He delights in that. He delights in His grace when He sees His grace at work in your life. And the enemy, he has tried to pervert the gospel right from the beginning. Of course, we know he's behind it all. And he is trying to steal the word of grace from your heart. That's what he does. He works, and he's good at it. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to get your eyes off of God's grace and onto your works, your failures. And that's why we need to guard against that. By keeping our eyes on that word on the inside of us every day. This isn't something you do on Sunday morning. I'm just reminding you of God's grace again, and that's what we must live by. And especially in these dark times that we're in, let's live by God's grace. So the enemy wants to steal this word from you, to pervert it, to get your attention off of it and onto yourself and onto your failures and your shortcomings. Oh my goodness. What a dark place to be. But when we keep our eyes on His grace, God sees you and this as your love for Him. Don't ever forget that. What pleases God? That I keep my eyes on His grace, on His goodness, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's love for you is the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it tells us, God is love. And God commended His love for us in this. God sent His only Son to die for us, to take our place in death. That was God's love demonstrated. That is the grace of God. And that's what we need to make sure it never becomes perverted. It never becomes about you and me. So God sees this as our love for Him. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, after he says, "He who loves me will keep my words," he goes on to say, "And then we," meaning him and the Father, "we will come and make our abode with him." You want to experience the life of God? You want to experience the presence of God in your life and like reality? Do this. And you will supernaturally experience God. You won't doubt that he's in you and walks with you. Because this is where God dwells. Jesus said, or the Bible says in the Old Testament, "I dwell in Mount Zion." What is Mount Zion? Mount Sinai is the law. That's where the law was given. Mount Zion is the new covenant, the law, or the new covenant of grace. This is the mountain I dwell on. You want to walk with God. You want to sense God's presence. You want to operate in God's supernatural, miraculous power. This is how you do it. "We will come and make our abode with you." Yeah. Wow. That is Mount Zion. God has chosen this mountain. He's put his name on it. This is where he will dwell forever in grace. And we, when we are got our legs in both covenants, we're not dwelling with God. God's hands are tied. He wants to do all these things for us. He wants to, but he can't. Because it's in Mount Zion now that God is dwelling. The covenant of grace. Keep your eye on his grace every day, and I guarantee you, your experience of God will become greater and greater and greater. Don't let anybody or anything, you know, be as bold as the Apostle Paul. Call it out. You know, I never knew if that was right to do that. But as I was reading yesterday and just pondering these scriptures, I was thinking, you know, many times we come across things that are not great, and we don't call it out. We walk away, we think, well, you know, that's just the way they believe. Is it right to call? The Apostle Paul called it out, and he made no bones about it. Defending the faith. Defending the grace of God. You know, we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. And when you defend his grace, I believe that pleases God. Because to me, when you trample on the grace of God, I can't even put it into words, but something on the inside of me just cringes. Because there is nothing more holy, nothing more beautiful, nothing more gracious. I can't explain. There are no words to describe the grace of God. And to think that we could flippantly, you know, take it lightly, or get angry when someone's teaching grace, that is mind-boggling. Because when you touch grace, you touch God. This is a very serious offense, according to God's word. And I believe the Apostle Paul, like he said, "Nobody taught me this gospel. It was revealed to me. I was taken up. I seen it." And I think he saw what we do not see. Even Peter, who walked with Jesus for years, who you know, saw the miracles, who experienced the miracles. He walked on the water. He did not see God's grace like Paul did. Paul was specifically selected by God to reveal his grace in him. And so I thank God for Paul and his boldness, because it's given me a whole new perspective on defending the grace of God. And when it does not come under the grace of God, it's got to go. Cast it out. And we need to be bold like him in our own lives. And if someone's teaching on TV that you're watching, you're reading a book, it's not grace, shut it off. That thing is poison. I mean, one little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We need to stop it. We're at a day and an age where everything else is falling, everything else is going to crumble around us, but God's grace is going to be strong and it's going to remain standing. That's going to be my foundation. Not I, but Christ in me, the grace of God. So when we guard this grace, that's God sees us in our love for Him. And in closing, I just want to bring two scriptures to our mind, which I know I have heard. In fact, just several weeks ago, I turned the TV on. I don't remember who was teaching the word, but it was a seemingly very intelligent. He knew his scriptures. But as I was listening to him, he was referring to two specific scriptures in the Bible. One was found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and the other one in 1 Corinthians 2, 9. And in both instances, there's big, huge promises given to us. But following on the heels of those promises are this phrase, to those who love God. And so he was teaching that, oh, see, this isn't for everybody. Only those who love God. And, you know, that confused me because I thought, well, so these, and what they were trying to say was, grace isn't enough. Being a child of God isn't enough. You have to love God. And you know, that was confusing to me. I was thinking, oh, gee, then that's law, isn't it? Isn't that law? That's the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all whatever, and have no other gods before you. That's the first commandment. That's the law. And so he was teaching along these lines, but the way he was bringing it out, it sounded very good. It sounded very plausible. But it bothered me. So I read these scriptures again, and it does say just those things in the scriptures. It says that God will cause all things to work out for the good of those who love him. That's in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about when you know not how you ought to pray as you ought, then let the Holy Spirit pray God's will through you, for you, and the God who's in you, who's praying, will work out all things for your good to those who love God. And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And he was using that and saying, only for those who love him do you love God. And I'm like, whoa. You know, so how do we measure my love? How do I measure my love for God? How do you measure your love for God? We right away look at our lives, at our works. I do. I don't know. I think pretty much in the natural like everybody else does. But when I realized, when God showed me this, that how we measure our love for God is not how he measures our love for him. Okay? It's by us guarding and keeping and esteeming this word of grace. So the more we receive his grace, the more we're showing him how much we love him. And so now, if you take that interpretation and put it into these scriptures, it is just, of course, if we are magnifying his grace, then of course God is going to work out all things for our good. But if we're under the law, he can't. And the same goes for eye has not seen nor ear heard. He can't show you things if you're under the law. It's only when you come into his grace. So the Holy Spirit interprets that as you loving him. And so as we go forward, let's keep that in mind. I want to love God. I often say, God, I want to love you. I want to love you the way you love me. You know, and I don't know how to do that, because I know love is more than just words. It's more than just a feeling. You know, it's an action. But I believe God is teaching us, this is the action. This is what you do that pleases me above all things. Guard my grace. Whatever you do in this life, guard the grace and the word of grace that you know that'll set you free. Because the devil hates it. Because he knows the bigger that grace grows on the inside of you, the more it's going to pour out to someone else. And it's God's grace that brings people to salvation. It's his grace in you. It's not your knowledge of the word. It's his grace. Amen? Amen. We're going to close this morning with, we're just going to take communion together.